Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be back on the program. My name is Alan, and I'm always thankful to Brother Ken for letting me fill in, and to the elders at the Monte Vista Church of Christ for allowing me to be on here as well. I enjoy teaching, specifically God's Word. It's a passion of mine, and I hope so much, and I pray, that you'll get something positive out of the lesson this morning. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. John chapter 1. I attended my wife's grandmother's funeral not too long ago. I didn't know Grandma Price that well, but at the funeral, they had some albums and pictures, as many funerals do, all throughout the memorial service. And they were snapshots of her life with her family and kind of her likes and dislikes and whatnot. And I felt like I could get to know her a little bit by rummaging through those pictures. When it comes to our God, though, our Heavenly Father, there are no physical pictures to look at. There are no albums to rummage through. But do you know what we do have? We have the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that is more revealing than a physical snapshot could ever be. I want you to read with me John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. John says, no one has ever seen the face of God. God said that way back in the Old Testament to Moses, that no man can see my face and live. So we're without albums. We're without physical snapshots, physical movies. If we want to see the God of heaven and earth, we've got to look at Jesus. John says here in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that the only Son, the only one who is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him. Look at John chapter 14 if you're following along. John chapter 14. Evidently, some of the disciples didn't understand this yet, that what they were learning in Jesus was really about the Father. They didn't understand that what when they saw Jesus, that they were seeing into the exact character of God. Begin with me in John 14 verse 7. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Well, wait a minute. I thought that John 1, verse 18, said that no man has ever seen God, and yet Jesus is saying here that you guys have seen Him. It's obvious that Jesus is not necessarily talking about His physical face, but that seeing His character, seeing His will, seeing His attributes, His likes and dislikes, you could say. You apostles, and by the way, John 14 is a discussion between Jesus and His apostles alone. You apostles have been watching me this entire time, and thus you know the Father. And Philip, listening to all this, he kind of drops the ball. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Show us the Father, Philip said. Jesus is talking about how He's revealed the Father this entire time, and how they know the Father by listening to Him and seeing Him this entire time. And Philip is like a lot of folks. I want to see. I want to physically see. I want to physically feel, touch, hear. I want physical evidence. People oftentimes give Thomas a hard time, calling him Doubting Thomas, because he said, "Until I see the nail prints, this, that, and the other, until I put my hands on him, you know, I'm not going to believe that he was resurrected." But Philip's got the same problem here in this text. I want to see. Show us the Father. And Jesus sounds a little frustrated with that in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Look at me, Philip. Look at me. You've been with me all this time, and you're still thinking about physically seeing him? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, talking about his character, the attributes, his desire for himself and for us. All of these things are learned by watching and listening to Christ. So as we come to the epistles, and we see things written down, like what the Hebrew writer wrote, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I want you to underline the phrase, the exact imprint of his nature. When we see things like that, we understand what Jesus is talking about here in John 14. That there is nothing about Jesus that is a little off from his Father. There is nothing about Jesus that is just slightly different from the Father, where they might be described as mostly alike. No. An emphatic no. The exact imprint of the Father's nature. Why do I start with all that? Well, that's a big, long introduction to say this. We're going to be looking at a snapshot in the life of Christ, a snapshot in the life of our Heavenly Father as well, because when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And I don't want this to be just a mental exercise, but that's sometimes what Bible study turns into, where we're just exercising our reasoning capabilities. But I want you to be wowed by the fact that when we see Jesus interacting with people, and we see what his will was, we are, in fact, seeing the exact imprint of our God. In fact, Jesus is God, if we can wrap our minds around all that. Go to Matthew chapter 9, though, and the snapshot that I want us to look at together is Jesus as a physician. Again, the snapshot that we're going to be looking at, as you're turning over to Matthew chapter 9, is Jesus as a physician. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9, begin with me in verse 10 and read through verse 13. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The text says there that many tax collectors and sinners were reclining at table with Jesus. Now, when it says tax collectors, if you've ever studied the New Testament, you know how well or how low they were thought of. I mean, if you wanted to be a hated person, you didn't have to try very hard. You just dedicate your life to tax collecting. You were automatically hated. They were thought of as being dishonest, money-hungry, no-good thieves, basically. But when the text says that the text not only says that he was eating with tax collectors, but tax collectors and sinners. And I want you to underline that phrase, and sinners. You know what's so interesting about this? Is that we're all sinners. Every last person to walk the earth, if they get old enough, sin. If Jesus sat down with his apostles, he would be eating with sinners. If he ate with the rulers of that day, he'd be eating with sinners. If he ate with his mom, Mary, he'd be eating with a sinner. So why is this such a special occasion that he was eating with sinners? Well, when the text specifies that people were sinners, it really is designating them or referring to them as kind of no good, the people who were the rotten scoundrels of the day. In other words, Jesus was eating with people known in the society as sinners, the known renegades by the society around them. That's who Jesus was eating with on this occasion? Yes. And the Pharisees didn't like that very much. They asked, why is your teaching eating with these low-class individuals? And Jesus heard what they had asked and gave them a little bit of a proverb. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then at the end, he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I want you to see the snapshot of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus as a doctor here, as a physician. You know what's implied in Jesus being a physician? Here's what's implied. We're sick. We're all sick. That's what's implied. Jesus says in the passage, the well don't need a doctor. And I don't want anyone to walk away from this passage thinking that Jesus is saying that some people are well and don't need Jesus. When Jesus mentions the well, people who are well, he's referring to people who think they are well. People who think they don't need a doctor. When Jesus mentions not calling the righteous in verse 13, I don't want anyone to walk away from that passage thinking, well, that some people are righteous and some people just don't need Christ. No. Everyone needs Christ. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Jesus is talking about those who think they are righteous, like the Pharisees thought. The Pharisees thought that they were the well-bodied spiritual people of the day. The Pharisees thought that they were the righteous people of the day, and thus, when the good doctor comes on the scene, they didn't think they needed him. Let me show you another instance of this, where someone is definitely sick, but they just don't think they're sick. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, a little bit of a parable here. Begin with me in verse 9. And just read on through verse 14. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Text says two men go into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And their prayers are about as different gets. The Pharisee starts thanking God that he's not like other people. I do this, I do that, I'm a good guy because of this and that. Good thing I'm not in the same condition as these other really bad folks. Then you've got this tax collector. He's not even willing to lift his eyes to heaven. He's beating on himself because he's a sinner. He's begging for mercy because he's a sinner. What a difference. And Jesus says, guess who went away justified? The tax collector did. Now, I'm going to ask a kind of a trick question here, but I'm not really trying to be tricky. Which of these guys needed Jesus as their doctor? Both. That's the right answer. Both. They both needed Jesus as their doctor. We might be tempted to say, well, the tax collector needed Christ. But they're both sick. Even though the Pharisee thinks he's okay, he's just as sick as the other guy. In fact, I would make the case that he's in worse condition because he won't admit that he's sick. He's too busy listing off everybody's problems and what he's done right. You see, the point that I was making earlier that ties into this passage is that we're all sick. It's just that some people are so prideful, so full of themselves, that they won't admit it. Are you that way? Are you so stuck on the things that you've done right that you can't see the things that you're doing wrong? Are you so stuck on the good thing that you've done, the good things that you've done in the past, and so you can't see what you need help with? Jesus didn't come to call the self-righteous. By the way, in verse 9, did you know who the parable was addressed to? Verse 9 again says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. He told this parable who to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus was not afraid to step on toes when toes needed to get stepped on, and I really admire that about Christ. I mean, he really got to people's heart. If a man was materialistic, Jesus was not afraid to tell him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. If a man had a problem with loving his neighbor as himself, Jesus was not afraid to tell him a parable about the Good Samaritan. If a man has a problem with being self-righteous, Jesus is not afraid to tell him this parable. He always told people exactly what they needed to hear. And I guess that's part of the reason why he's the great physician. He gives people what they need to hear. Let me show you another instance where people are totally oblivious to how sick and ailing they are. But this time, it's actually the Lord's church. In Revelation chapter 3, we are given some insight into some letters that are given from God, from Christ, to his church. And some of these letters are pretty scathing. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, read this way, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought, this congregation of the Lord's people, they thought they weren't that bad. They were coasting. We're God's church. We're okay. And Jesus says, you say this not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on to counsel them to repent. We think the word repent is for outsiders. We think sometimes that the word repent is for unbelievers. No, it's sometimes for the church. My point in looking at these passages is to get us to think about how scary it is to refuse to see our spiritual condition. Friends, we need Christ as our doctor. But we've got to realize we need him as desperately as we need anything else, and more so. Don't be that Pharisee in the temple and think everyone else needs fixing. You'll notice the people Jesus are with here in the passage that we've read are not physically ill back in Matthew chapter 9. They're not physically ill. These are tax collectors and sinners. They're able-bodied people. There's no indication in the text that there's anything wrong physically. These are spiritual problems. My point in bringing this out is that people get caught up sometimes in Jesus' ability to heal the sick, the physically sick, but that really wasn't the purpose in his coming. In fact, if you read the story at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, where a paralytic comes to Christ on a pallet carried by four men, what you'll find in that story is that Christ healed physically in order to show people that he could heal something greater than that. He could heal the greatest problem of all. And the greatest problem of all is sin. Remember, I'll just paraphrase the story just real quickly. The paralytic showed up carried by four men, and Jesus immediately addressed the man's sin instead of his paralyzed condition. He said, "Your sins are healed." And there were some scribes in the audience who were really upset at that. They thought that Jesus was blaspheming because they thought that only God could forgive sin, and that was right. They just didn't know that Jesus was God. So Jesus asked them a question, which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? And then Jesus said this, I want you to note this, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then healed the man's physical condition. What's the point? Jesus admitted the only reason he was going to perform the miracle was to prove that he could heal the greater problem of sin. You know, we get a picture in our mind of Jesus going about healing these people physically, and that's true. He was able to do that. But Jesus was not just healing them physically to make their day. Jesus was not just healing them physically just to give them something positive to think about. Jesus was healing them physically to prove to these folks without a shadow of doubt that he could heal the greatest problem of all. problem of sin. Well, let's move on. Friends, we need the Lord Jesus as our doctor, but that implies something else. It implies something else other than the fact that we are sick. It also implies that we need to take the remedy. Doctors don't heal people because they have real good bedside manner. Doctors don't heal people because they're really good guys or gals. Doctors heal people because they know the problem and they know what the right remedy is. What good is it to go to a doctor and then do exactly the opposite of what he says, or to ignore what they said? Yes, Jesus being a doctor implies that we're sick, but we need to take the meds. What good is it to admit that someone is the only doctor that can save them, and yet refuse the meds? It's no different than calling Jesus Lord and then not doing what he says. But the religious world around us just tells people to accept Jesus as their Lord, say a little prayer in their heart or whatever, and then everything will be okay. Well, that's no different than admitting that Jesus is the doctor. Well, that's good, that's necessary, that's needed. But then what about taking the meds? What about taking the remedy? You know, that's why if you walk into a Church of Christ, I almost guarantee you, you'll hear them quoting the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, on a fairly regular basis. You know, go preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16:15 says. Can I paraphrase that just for the emphasis of this lesson? Go tell people that I'm the doctor and go spread the remedy. That's what he told the apostles. Go preach the gospel to all creation. And I know people think that we quote it too much and that we're just spinning our wheels. But before Jesus sent his apostles out to preach that he was the doctor to spread the remedy for sin, Jesus told them in Mark 16:16 in the following verse, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, are people taking the remedy? And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and the apostles convicted those people they convicted some in the audience that they had sinned and they had crucified the Christ, they called out, "What should we do?" Can I paraphrase that? What's the remedy? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, I ask, what good is it for us to admit that Jesus is Lord, for us to admit that he's the physician, and then to refuse the meds? Take the remedy and be saved. Repent of your sins. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before we conclude, I want to draw another parallel about Jesus being the physician. Isn't it awesome that we have a God that even wants to heal us? Some doctors aren't that invested in their patients. Some doctors go home at night, regardless of what happens to their patients, and they never think twice about it. And I suppose that doctors do need to kind of put the past behind them. Regular physical doctors probably do need to put those things behind them and go on to a new day. But our Heavenly Father really wants us to be healed and to save us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants us to be saved. And that's just so awesome to think that we serve a God that cares that much. He cared enough to send his only begotten Son into the world and to have him crucified, raised the third day. But still, he underwent a lot of pain and agony that you might be saved. Think about that soberly this week, please. If you're looking for a congregation to worship with, If you're nearby, we'd invite you to come to the Monta Vista Church of Christ on the corner of 40th Street and Monta Vista. We promise that you'll hear Bible teaching to the best of our ability, and that you'll see smiling faces here. We want to make you feel welcome, and we want you to know that we care about your spiritual condition, that we love you, and if we can set up some Bible studies with you, please don't hesitate to contact us for one of those. Thank you very much, and have a great day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.